John chapter 16. Yeah, that song there, my wife used to sing that while we were courting. She'd sit in our green doodle bug and sing that. All right. All right, last week, or really 2 weeks ago, but we looked at John chapter 16, and we'll go ahead and we'll just pick up, let's say verse 13. In fact, we'll get verse 12, just for those of you who are keeping notes, you had to cross through and go to a different one, but all right, verse 12 says this: I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Mike Falk, would you stand and pray for Sunday school?
Lord, thanks for the opportunity that we have to come and open your word up. I pray that you would challenge our hearts. If there's anyone here that's not saved, Lord, hasn't been broken before you, hasn't lived their life, today will be that way. We ask this in the Christ's name.
Amen. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Now, this morning Jody walked up to me and she asked me a question. She said, why is the word salvation not used in Matthew and in Mark? And I looked at her like an owl staring at a tree. Look of intelligence on my face. I said, Jody, I've never noticed. I don't have a clue. All right. But you know what I do know? God put it on her heart to ask that question. And that means that God wants to show her something. Okay? Why isn't the word salvation in Matthew or Mark? She was just doing a study on the word, knows it wasn't in there, and it's kind of curious to her. So, God will teach in his time. There's things in the word of God, and I've said this many a time, where I'll go to read the word of God, and I'll go to read something, and I don't have a clue why it says what it says. And I'll scratch my head, and I wonder, why does it say that? And you know the thing is? He's not ready to teach it to me yet. There's something else he's got to teach me before I can see that, before I can understand that. You know, I watched Timothy struggling through some advanced calculus courses last semester. And, you know, I didn't even understand what was written down. You know, I could look at the equations and they didn't even make sense to me. You know, if a bunch of sparrows had walked through some ink and walked over the paper, it would have been about the equivalent to me, you know, what I saw there. But why was he able to do that? Because he'd taken some of the lower math courses and brought himself to that point that he could be taught those things. So the Lord told the disciples, I've got many things to teach you, but you can't bear them all right now. If I taught them to you now, you wouldn't be able to handle it. That's why so many of you, when you come up and ask me questions, I just sit there and I look stupid. Well, I don't know the answer to those questions. Okay? But I do know that God asked you the question. And if God asked you the question, there's a reason for it. You need to get your Bible and, you know, and get at it. Now, maybe God will show Jody tomorrow why, or it might be 30 years from now he'll show her why. But he's put her on that hunt. Okay? He's brought that to her attention, made her wonder about it. All right, so it goes on and it says this. Verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you unto all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now that's really so much of the joy of the Christian life is being taught by God. And there's nothing like that. There's nothing like being in your Bible and being somewhere. And you know, you learn something. And to you, it's a big thing. You know, I didn't grow up with a Bible. I was in my mid-20s before I ever even started looking at a Bible or studying or anything. And, you know, I know what it was like. You know, I'd go to Bible studies and I'd pronounce books wrong and people would titter and laugh and, you know, there's things I just didn't understand and I'd ask what they thought were stupid questions and things. And when I really did start getting into that Bible and really studying it, I didn't know what everyone else knew and what they don't know. So I might go up to people and say, "Wow, did you know there's a 15-year-old kid that killed a giant?" You know? "Yeah, we all heard of that." "Oh, okay." And then I might walk up to him and show him something about the deity of Jesus Christ and look at me like you have two heads. "We never read that. We never saw that before. That can't be true." And so I never really knew what the bulk of Christianity knew and what they don't know. And, you know, just get in there and study for yourself and learn. And, you know, I'm very critical of what I call GBOC. Now, what do I mean by that? GBOC, General Body of Christian Knowledge. If you were to just go off now and go to a Southern Baptist church somewhere, or go to a United Methodist church somewhere, or if you were to sit down in a Sunday school, chances are they're all going to teach you the exact same thing. It's just they'll have different dress standards when they teach it, different music when they teach it. But basically, they're all teaching the same thing. It's called this General Body of Christian Knowledge. And I really want you to be far beyond that. I want you to really dig into why things are going on. Years ago, I'd had a friend of mine in the military, and we used to study some together, and I got out quite a while before he did, and started sitting under Bill Randall's ministry, where he really taught the Word of God. And I'll never forget my friend's statement when he came and sat in church. He said, "I feel like over all these years, I've been watching a play, and now I feel like somebody's invited me up on the stage, and I'm seeing behind the curtains, and I'm seeing what really goes on." And I thought that was one of the most apt descriptions I've ever seen for when a man really begins to dig into this Bible and show people the height, the width, the breadth, the depth, the real glories of God and what's really in there. And it's sad because so many people never even understood that your Bible's capable of showing you those things. And the other thing I've seen is you don't have to be an old seasoned saint for God to show you. God can sometimes show you what to you is a very simple little thing in your Bible that'll confound other people when you show them. And you're like, "Oh my goodness. Well, why did God show you?" Because he loves you. You're a person. You're a personality. He wants to have fellowship with you. And he has fellowship with you through the Word of God, opening your understanding to the Word of God, you and him together. Now, he talks about how the Spirit of truth will come. And I want to make this point. If you'll keep your hand there and go back to 1 John 4. 1 John 4. Go to verse 6. "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Now here's one of those places that I guess my ministry gets so controversial. But you'll notice in John, that spirit of truth has a capital S. In 1 John, it has a small s. And Peter Ruckman just thought, well, those don't matter. Okay? Why? Because God never showed him a reason. Okay? He said, it doesn't matter. That don't mean anything. And yet, if you're going to be a Bible believer, it does mean something. Okay? Why is one a capital S and one a small s? Because two different persons of the Trinity are being highlighted by the Spirit here. Okay? Jesus Christ and John is talking about the Spirit with a capital S. That is one of the personal spirits of the Holy Ghost. There's seven spirits of God. The Bible says that. But you're going to find 21 different names that name the seven spirits of God. Go back and look. How many times have I told you folks that's one of the major studies I want every one of my students to do? Where you open up your Bible and you take the word Spirit and you begin to make charts, all right, Spirit of God with a capital S. Put a chart down. Every place you see that, Spirit of God with a capital S. Spirit of God with a small s. There's many places it says that, okay? You put that down. Spirit of the Lord with a capital S. Spirit of the Lord with a small s. Make those charts, okay? Go through there. And Holy Spirit with a small h, small s. Holy Spirit with a capital H, capital S. Holy Spirit with a small h, small s. It's written three different ways in your Bible. And you want to know something? It's been consistent for 400 years. Why? Because it means something. And here's what you're going to find. In a King James Bible, when the third person of the Trinity is highlighted by himself as a person in his own right, he's always called the Holy Ghost. Okay? He's not called the Holy Ghost of God or the Holy Ghost of truth or anything of that sort. He's just called the Holy Ghost. 90 times in your Bible, that's what he's called. Okay? Now, that's one of the advantages that Germanic languages have. Dutch, German, Afrikaans, Gothic, Anglo-Saxon, they all use that term 90 different times whenever that third person of the Trinity is being pulled out on his own and he steps out on his own being talked about. But when it's the spirit of a person, not the person himself, okay, there's Tanya. She's a body, she's a soul, and she's a spirit. The day will come when that body will lay down and her spirit will leave her. That's called physical death, okay? So we could talk about her as Tanya, or we could talk about the spirit of Tanya. Technically, they're two different things. She also has a soul. The Holy Ghost is the person. But there are seven different titles with a capital S in your Bible of God. Spirit of grace. Spirit of truth, okay? Holy Spirit, capital H, capital S, which are the personal spirits of the Holy Ghost when he is working. But you'll find seven different titles with a capital S that are the Father's work. Now let me give you an example. You know what Jesus Christ said? It's not you that speak, it's the Spirit of my Father which speaketh in you. I asked an evangelist one time, well then what member of the Trinity is that? Oh, that's the Holy Spirit. Wait a second. It said, it's the spirit of your Father. Does the Father have a spirit? There it is. The spirit of your Father speaking. What makes a person? A person has to have a body, a soul, and a spirit. That's what makes a person. Each member of the Godhead has their own. That's what makes them distinct persons. So the thing is, because they're God, there's seven spirits of God, and each spirit will take on a different name. The easiest one to see is Holy Spirit. Psalm 51, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Small h, small s. Been that way from time immemorial. As long as King James Bible has been printed, it's been that way. What is that? That's for the second person of the Godhead. That's for Jesus Christ. That's Jehovah God. Isaiah 63, 1 Thessalonians 4, Holy Spirit. Doesn't say the Holy Spirit. It says His Holy Spirit or my Holy Spirit. Who's speaking? What's the Father speaking? My Holy Spirit, Isaiah 63. Therefore, it's a small h, capital S. But Luke 11, 13, the only time ever in the Word of God the term Holy Spirit is in there, unembellished with nothing else. It just says, the Holy Spirit. Write those three words down. And that's the only time it's ever there. Luke 11, 13. No other time. It'll say the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of God. That's two different times. But unembellished, just by itself, the Holy Spirit. One time in your Bible it ever says that. Okay? And it's unique for three reasons. The second reason is, it's the only time that both are capitalized, H and S. Isaiah 63, when it says, my Holy Spirit, it's a small h, capital S. 1 Thessalonians 4, when it says, his Holy Spirit, okay, small h, capital S. The third thing that makes Luke 11, 13 different is that it is the only time in the Word of God you're ever told to ask for it. So the King James Bible spell it different with capitals, okay? And it says the Holy Spirit, the only time in your Bible ever by itself you'll see those three words. So the thing is,
what's God trying to do?
He's trying to show you that you can know more of the Godhead than you ever thought you could know. You can understand God in ways you never thought before. So here's what I always ask my students to do. Go through the Bible and make these columns. Spirit of grace, how many times did I say that? One time. Spirit of adoption, how many times did I say that? One time. Okay. But you begin to put these down. Spirit of truth, it says it twice. Once with a capital S, one with a small s. You know what? I'd put them in different columns. Why? Because capitals and lowercase are not the same. I'd put them in different columns. So the thing is, once you've done it, hold, Mr. Tony, God bless you, sir. We have Tony with us through October. All right, that's good news. But you put those all in different columns, and then you go through and say to yourself, could I go through and look at the action of each spirit and tell which member of the Trinity that is? Okay? For example, the spirit of adoption. What happens when the spirit of adoption comes? You cry, Abba, Father. What's he doing? He's adopting your physical body for himself. It's the rapture. Okay? Spirit of adoption is the rapture. That's what it says in Romans chapter 8. It'll tell you that. To wit, the redemption of our bodies. The adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. Okay? That's what the rapture is. It's the adoption. Why? Well, there's Ronnie Stolten sitting there. He has a father who begat him. But when he got born again, he got a new spirit, new soul, and there's a new body waiting for him in heaven. But God told him he's going to have everlasting life. That body's going to last forever. Well, then how can God take something begotten of his father into heaven? He adopts that body. He makes that his. Okay? Then that body is now his. That's what the rapture is. People always talk about the adoption. You know, I'm adopted. You're going to be adopted. Okay? You will be adopted at the rapture. How do you know that? Because God gave you the spirit of adoption whereby you cry, Abba, Father. Okay? Well, which member of the Godhead is? That's the Father's work. That's him reassuring you. Yes, I will take your body into heaven. I will take you with me. Okay? So when you pull apart every one of those titles of spirits, you'll see that each one has a different work that he does. And that's why let me give you an example. The Spirit of the Lord. Okay? Do you realize that term is never once used by Moses? Never. He never used it. It's not used until the book of Judges. When is it used? It's used when Israel gets themselves all tangled up and confounded. Suddenly Canaanites have taken them over. They're in captivity. And the Spirit of the Lord comes upon a judge. What's he do? That judge then breaks the bondage. He comes in there and he delivers Israel. You know what the Apostle Paul said? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now go follow. Tell me that every place where you see that term Spirit of the Lord, that God is delivered. Jesus Christ says in Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has called me to do it. Proclaim liberty to the captive. Okay? So that's the job of the Spirit of the Lord, is to give liberty. And when you begin to do that, and you take each of these titles, you'll read your Scofield Reference Bible, every time he sees the word Spirit, he says, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Scofield probably did more to keep the United States and England ignorant than almost anybody, because he just looked, every time he saw that, stuffed it in the same box, stuffed it in the same box, stuffed it in the same box. Pull them out of that box. Look at each title of Spirit for itself, what it says. Look at it. You'll find seven different titles of Spirit that are deity, that are a small s. Spirit of truth in 1 John 4:6 is one of them. Okay? Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Small s, that's the personal spirit of Jesus Christ. And when you go through there, you'll find those. So what are those? It's the seven spirits of God, but their title shifts when it's manifesting Jehovah God, Jesus Christ. When the seven spirits of God are going to manifest the Holy Ghost, they change names. When the seven spirits of God are going to manifest the Father, they change names. What's a prism do? It's got three sides. Hold a prism up to the light. What comes out? Seven colors. Switch it over. What comes out? Seven colors. Switch it over. Seven colors. Take this book. Hold it up to the light. What comes out? Hold it up to the Father. Seven titles come out from the seven spirits of God. Hold it up to the Holy Ghost. Seven titles come out of the Spirit of God. Hold it up to Jesus Christ. Seven different titles come out for the seven spirits of God. Now, how are you going to know that? Get in there and study. Take a notebook and pull that apart. You've done it, okay? I know Dale's done it. Miss Jody, have you worked? Yeah, Jody's done it. And you know what? You may not get all the answers. But when you're done, you're going to have a far more sophisticated look at the Godhead than you ever did before. Because how does the Godhead distinguish itself? It's really done by the seven spirits of God getting in a huddle and stepping out. It's the Father. Seven spirits of God get in a huddle, they come back out. The Holy Ghost. Seven spirits of God get in a huddle, come back out. It's Jehovah God, Jesus Christ. And they can all talk to each other, they can iterate with each other, they can know each other perfectly through all the ages. How do they do that? Through the seven spirits of God. How can we make everybody not see that? Just dismiss them all. It doesn't matter if there's capitals. It doesn't matter if it says Holy Ghost. It doesn't matter if it says Holy Spirit. None of that matters. No, I'm a King James Bible believer. It does make a difference to me what it says. And when I looked into it, I'm like Jonathan. When I put my sword down in the honey and I licked it, oh my goodness, Saul told me not to do that, but my eyes are enlightened. I've seen things and I'm stunned at what I've seen. I remember one night sitting here. It's probably 10 and a half years ago. And I was sitting there in an office, and I was going through this again, and God was just, I was just stunned at the things he was showing me. And it worries you after a while, and you think to yourself, well, why haven't other people seen this? Because everyone taught them that capital S's didn't matter. Everyone taught them that none of those names mattered. Everyone taught them none of that mattered. Okay? It's just all Holy Spirit. Every time you see it, it's just Holy Spirit. Go read Scofield. It's all Holy Spirit every time you see it. Okay? Just whoop, just instantly puts it through that. And I was sitting there, and I looked up, and above my desk, there was a book by R.A. Torrey on the Holy Spirit. And I thought to myself, you know, I'm sitting at his desk. And he was the man who really did more to help the church for 100 years than any other man. And I thought, you know, I'm sitting at the very desk. Okay? Sitting in the very office that that man had as the pastor of the Black Creek Baptist Church. Of course, it was a congregational church at the time. It was just the Black Creek Church at the time. But I thought to myself, and here's God pouring this stuff out. You want to know what? God wants to pour it out to you. I don't care who you are. God wants to pour it out to you. All you have to do is take the time, say, here am I, Lord. Here am I. But you also have to believe the book. If there's anything that I covet, that Bill Randall taught me, is that every time there's a minor little change in that book, there's a reason for it. It's not accidental. It's not some goof up by the translators. It's not some little printer's burp somewhere. That it really means something, that God has had his hand on it all along, and God wants to teach you. And as a result, God begins to show you marvelous, stunning things. And there's not a person in here that he wouldn't like to take aside somewhere and show you things that no one else has seen. But not a single person. You don't have to get to some plateau. Well, you've reached this degree here. I'll show you something nobody else has seen. Okay? God wants to do that with every single person and show it to you with your personality and his personality, communing with each other and such. And there's just not a person he doesn't want to do that. Okay? So back to John chapter 16. Verse 13 again. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So, you know, one of the points, I guess, that was made to me very early in my Christian education, and it's a good point, and I think it needs stressing. This is one thing that the evangelicals have straight, the fundamentalists have straight, and such. It's that when the Spirit of God is teaching you, He's not speaking of Himself. When you go into a church, everybody's talking, Holy Ghost this, Holy Spirit this, Holy Spirit this, Holy Ghost this, Holy Ghost that. That's probably out of balance. Okay? If I'm teaching on the Holy Ghost, obviously I have to say His name a lot. But if all I'm doing is saying, boy, the Holy Ghost was really with us today and such. No, He comes in here to magnify Jesus Christ. Yes. That's what He's doing. How do you know when the Spirit of God's been active in the church? Jesus Christ has been glorified. Yeah. Okay? That's how you know. He doesn't need to do that for Himself. You know, one of the greatest, if you want to find a great biography, find the biography of Biddy Chambers. There has been one written. I say, who is Biddy Chambers? A woman whose initials were B.C., never capitalized. Read My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. He didn't write that. His wife learned shorthand before she ever married him. And he had such a profound way of teaching, she took down every word the man ever said. And when he died during World War I, way too early, she spent the next 50 years churning out book after book of Oswald Chambers. And at the bottom of every one, it would say, B.C., Biddy Chambers. She didn't want her name, anything down. She wanted people to know of this great man who taught the Word of God, fathered her child. And there's just it's a tremendous biography when you read about this woman who just didn't want her own name known. She wanted everybody to know about this man that I married. Jesus Christ and such. Why? Because that's what God gave her to do. Well, that's what the Holy Ghost does. He wants to manifest Jesus Christ. He wants that man known. The last thing Biddy Chambers ever wanted was her name in lights. She didn't want her name in the marquee. And so the most famous one, again, is My Utmost for His Highest, where she just took down all these things that he had said when he was teaching in Egypt to British troops. For about a year or two. But she wrote book after book. There's many books. They're called by Oswald Chambers, and he died before the first one ever came out. But she had everything he ever said shorthand. All right. Verse 14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. So, Lord Jesus Christ went back up into heaven. How does he make himself known? Through the Word of God. But you want to know something? The Word of God by itself can make Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Calvinists, Arminians. It takes a combination of the Word of God and the Spirit of Truth working. Okay? It takes a combination of that for God to open your understanding. I have passages in this Bible where God has opened my understanding. I have read it and understood it as God meant it. I have other passages in this Bible where He has not opened my understanding to what it says. I have theories about it, but they're about as good as anybody else's theories. Okay? They're just theories. Just things I say. Okay? But how does He open my understanding? Because He, the Spirit of Truth, comes. And A, it's got to be the truth. He's not going to bear witness to a lie. Okay? You're going to read what it says in the King James Bible exactly like it says, and you're going to keep it in context. Okay? If you take things out of context, you can teach anything you want to teach. Okay? Just the other day, I saw on Facebook, and I bit my lower lip and decided I'm going to stay out of this one, but somebody who I know of and work with put all this stuff up, Calvinism, how he knows it's true and such. And it was just disgusting, the verses that he wrestled out of context and put them all together and such. And I just thought, I don't have the time to sit here, you know, and get into these, get into this stuff. You know, there's nothing worse than arguing with a person over the internet. Because, A, chances are the person has nothing but time on their hand. All right? Just sit there forever. And, you know, the old statement, never contend with a man that buys ink by the barrel. But it's the same thing now on the internet. They don't even need the ink. All right? They, it's Niagara, the National Grid is just
blowing the stuff into their house.
You know? And, you know, my father, I remember one time, in fact, we were at Rock City in Olean. I think it was the first time I ever went there, going through, and everybody in the world had carved their name on something. I asked my dad if I could carve my name, and he said this: fools' names, like fools' faces, are always seen in public places. And, you know, never carved my name anywhere. Just didn't do it. And, but my dad never saw Facebook. If he had, it just, everything in the world is out. And I'm on Facebook. I'm not criticizing. I'm on Facebook. But oh my goodness, the stuff that's out there. I mean, it's just stunning, just how much is out there. You just have to show some discernment. All right, but the thing is, again, when he comes, verse 14, he shall glorify me, shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Verse 15, all things that the Father hath are mine. Now, that's one of the principles of Christianity. That it was the choice of the Father. That's not going to bother us at all. You let that little girl sing all she wants, all right? But it was the choice of the Father that A, that when Jesus Christ, who was manifest in the flesh, that all the fullness of the Godhead should dwell in him bodily. Says that. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Okay? It pleased the Father that he should die on the cross. Do you think it pleased Jesus Christ? Not at all. He said, nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Okay? He despised the cross. It says that. Despised it. Despised the shame of it. Okay? It's one of those things. He learned obedience by the things in which he suffered. So, but that was the Father's plan that that should happen. So the thing is, in the Father's plan, he's given him a name above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, whether things in heaven or things in earth. And it's the Father's choice to distribute all things that are his through Jesus Christ. That's how he's done it. So there is no inheritance out of him. There's a perfect picture of that in the Old Testament. And that picture is Simeon. Simeon destroys his right to an inheritance. He does it by going out there and being cruel and such. And so you eagerly look in the book of Joshua, well, what's he going to get? You know what it says? The inheritance of Judah was so great that Simeon inherited within Judah. How's that a picture of the Gentile? Jesus Christ, right? How's that a picture? The inheritance of Judah was so great that Simeon inherited within Judah. The picture of that Gentile who has no right in these things, but now in Jesus Christ, everything is the Father's. Okay? Through Jesus Christ. All right, let's close. Father, I thank you for what we learned this morning. And I do pray now, Lord, help us to understand the Word of God. And to, Lord, I'd just love to see a spirit in this church where people are just digging into the Word of God and talking to each other about it, and excited about it, and you revealing things. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.